Well, good morning. Good to see all of you. I told Eric last week that he needed to be prepared to give a full sermon today. I'm still having problems with my eyes. You know, I go to the eye doctor and he tells me before the surgery, it's just cataract surgery, and I've talked to so many people, it goes well. And the doctor, you know, before the surgery, he said, you don't need to worry about these. He said, only about 1 in 10,000 people has a problem with cataract surgery. Well, guess who was the 1 in 10,000? I'm thinking I'm buying a lottery ticket when I leave here today on the way home. Got to be that lucky. Anyway, I actually thought about bringing, it's still a little foggy on the eyes. They're getting better. But all week I've been using something my grandmother used to use. You ever watch your old grandparents watch with a magnifying glass going up and down? Well, that's what I was thinking about bringing here. But it is clearing up. It's getting better. So I look forward to that. And then on top of that, I even hurt my back yesterday, which helped a lot too. So just a strange way of going about things. But anyway, it is good to see everybody here. We live in a very sinful society today. Would anybody want to argue with me about that? It's become very sinful. But I came here to preach to sinful people, to talk to you about sins today. Now, obviously, I'm being a little facetious here, but I will say that we all know we sin. But the good thing about it is we also know that when you repent, you are forgiven. So what I'm going to talk to you about today, if you want a title for the sermon, it's called Sin and Forgiveness. Sin and Forgiveness. Now, what brought this about to my mind years ago, not years ago, probably months ago would be better, and I don't know if any of you remember, but Gary Petty made a statement. He was talking about the publications and things that United puts out, and he said that when they had a bunch of articles that pretty much talked about the sins of the LGBTQXYZ community, and he said that people, because of it, they were getting all kinds of letters and stuff coming in, throwing away the publications, don't send them to me anymore because I don't want to hear any more about that. Well, that kind of stirred some interest in my thoughts. But also, on the other hand, I have noticed that some of the Christian churches of God actually do attack that behavior, which is okay, but they look at it as if it was the only one sin in the world. That's it. The LGBTQ community ruining the world. Well, you know, let me make this clear here, that the behavior supported by the LGBTQ community is indeed sinful. There's no doubt about it. That's not a dispute. However, the Bible makes it clear that there are other sins just as egregious as some of the sins created by the LGBT community, whatever it's called anymore. The Bible makes it clear that there are other sins, as he said. So let's be clear that sin is sin. Sin is simply sin. And John makes it very clear what sin is in 1 John 3 and in verse 4. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 John 3 and in verse 4, he gives us the definition of sin. When he says everyone, and I use the word practices here, and I'll explain that. Everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness, and here's your definition. For sin is lawlessness. That's a definition. If you're not keeping the laws of God, pretty simple. You're sinning. Now, Adam and Eve came under the law of sin and death. If you'll remember the story, obvious Adam and Eve, and they lived, you know, and one thing God told them right away, that fruit of that one tree, you eat it, you're going to die. You are going to die. And, of course, Satan came in and told them, that's hogwash, you're not going to die. You're going to be fine, and convinced them to eat the fruit. Well, they did die. They didn't die that day, but they did not live forever either, because they broke God's law. And all of humanity has followed in their footsteps. All of us, every one of us, we've all followed in their footsteps. So let's take a look at what Paul actually had to say concerning the LGBTQ community. So if you want to turn to Romans 1, and again, because of my eyes, I type these scriptures out. That's why my Bible's not sitting up here with me. But in Romans 1, and I'm going to begin in verse 24. There's a lot that I encourage you to read the entire chapter. But in verse 24, Romans 1, he says, "For this cause," in other words, the cause of your behavior, "for this cause of their behavior that they were practicing, God also abandoned them to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own heart, to disgrace their own bodies between themselves." Now notice here, notice the downfall in verse 25. Speaking of that behavior, he says, "who exchanged the truth of God for the lie." Happened to Eve. "And they worshiped and they served the created thing more than the one who is creator, who is blessed into the ages. Amen." And now notice God's response to that. What is God's response to it? In verse 26, he says, "For this cause," because of their behavior, because of the things they were doing, he said, "because of this cause, God abandoned them to disgraceful passions, for even their women changed the natural use of sex into that which is contrary to nature. And in the same manner, also the men, having left the natural use of sex with the woman, were inflamed in their lustful passions toward one another. Men with men shamelessly committing lewd acts and receiving back within themselves a fitting penalty for their area, for their error." A fitting penalty for their error. So what punishment did God inflict on them? And he gives that answer in verse 28. What was the penalty? He says, "and in exact proportion as they did not consent to have God in their knowledge." We look at the society we live in today. They want God out of schools. They want God out of everything. And this is basically what he's saying. Because they didn't want to have God in their knowledge, they abandoned God like so many do today. So God did what? What did he do? He continues. He said, "God abandoned them to a reprobate mind, to practice those things that are immoral." In other words, God stepped out of their life to let them do their own thing. So what happens when God abandons us? In verse 29, it says, "being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder," do we see that in society today? Wow. "Strife, guile, evil dispositions, covetousness," oh, I said that one, "whispers, slanders, God haters." You know, it's pretty sad. I don't know, did you know that there is a satanic church built now in Arizona that has something like, I think they said 20,000 or 30. It's a lot of people that all belong to it. And part of their premise is to support abortions. But it's a satanic church. But anyway, he continues, "slanders, God haters, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things and practices, disobedient to parents, void of understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, and unmerciful." All these things, this is what he allowed them to go to because they abandoned God. Now notice in verse 32, what the ultimate penalty for sin is, that it's death, but it makes no difference to those without God in their life. Notice, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who commit such things are worthy of death, but not only practice these things themselves, but listen to this. This really gets interesting, but they also approve of all those who commit them. Let's all join together. Let's all be sinners. That is a sad state of affairs, brethren, when they not only continue in sin, but they encourage others to join in the practices that they're practicing. In other words, join the crowd. Now notice that Paul lists, he didn't list one sin. Paul went through a whole potpourri of sins, not just sexual immorality. As stated before, everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. And when I say practicing, because I'm going to tell you, I don't care who you are, I can guarantee me, there's sometimes you're going to slip up and you're still going to sin. And hopefully whenever we do that, and we all do it from time to time, we need to get on our knees and say, God, forgive me, and then go away, get away from the sin, stop it. When I talk about those practicing sins, that's their lifestyle. They continue with the same sin over and over and over. Anyway, it's very simple. If God is not in your life and you're not keeping his laws, you are sinning. Now, Satan would like all of us to sin, and sin is evil, but we can't pick and choose what sins are we for or what sins are we against. Let's face it, according to Paul in Romans 3:23, and you don't need to turn there, it says, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. It didn't say some, didn't say a few of it, it says all. So what should our attitude be toward sin and sinners? Let's take a look, for example. Adultery is a sin that required the guilty party to be stoned. And we're told in Matthew 8, and I think we're all familiar with this, but in Matthew 8, that the scribes and the Pharisees, they tempted Christ by bringing to him a woman caught in the very act of adultery. And in verse 5, they said to him, this is the scribes talking to Christ, they said, Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. And in the law, Moses commanded us that those who commit such a sin should be stoned. Now, tempting Christ is what they're doing. They said, therefore, what do you say? Now, I'm sure most of us have read that, but rather than answer, Jesus just stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Oh, it's always controversy. Everybody's trying to figure out what he wrote on the ground. Don't know what he wrote on the ground. I would think possibly he wrote down, where's the man involved in this? But anyway, they continued to press him for an answer until finally, he said, let the sinless one among you cast the first stone at her. Now, they all knew that they were guilty, and eventually every one of them left without any further action. They just got up, walked out, and left. When finally left alone with the woman, Jesus lifted himself up, and he said to her, Woman, where's your accusers? Where's your accusers? Did anyone condemn you? Now her response was, No one, Lord. Now here's the lesson for us. Christ did not tell her that adultery was okay. He didn't say it's okay. But he did tell her, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. But here, he basically forgave her, but he made it clear that she should repent when he finally told her. He said, go and sin no more. Think of that attitude dealing with those that sin. Now, what is our attitude toward the sinner? What is our attitude? You, me. Do we condemn them or do we ask them to repent and stop the sin? You know, again, another person guilty of adultery and murder was none other than King David. And we, again, these are familiar stories. I'm not telling you stuff you don't know. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, if you'll remember. And then he set Uriah up to be killed in battle. Adultery, murder. The whole story, and I'm not going to go there, is found in 2 Samuel 11. But again, we're talking about two sins that justify the death penalty. David was punished, but he did not die. He was punished. He did not die. The amazing thing is that David had God's Holy Spirit when he committed those sins. So don't think that you're immune from sin because you have God's Holy Spirit. I said when I started, we live in a very sinful world. We're surrounded with it. David had to repent of his sins. And in Psalm 51, we read that one a lot. I like reading Psalm 51. And in verse 9, David actually asked God, he said, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Get rid of them. And in verse 11, he asked God, he said, "Cast me not away from your presence." And notice this, "and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Sin requires repentance. If you want forgiveness, it requires repentance. Again, there's a lot more sins than those practiced by the LGBT community, XYZ or whatever they are, community. Notice what James had to say about sin and our reaction to it in James 2. This is in James 2, and beginning in verse 8 of James 2. James says, "If you are truly keeping the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You're doing well. "But if you have respect of persons, you are practicing sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors." He says, "For if anyone keeps the whole law, but sins in one aspect, he becomes guilty of all." Now notice verse 11. Notice verse 11. "For he who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' he also said, 'You shall not commit murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." In other words, all transgressions of the law are sin. Not one, all. You know, we are not to be partakers of sin. I don't think there's any argument there. However, we live in a sinful world. I don't think I need to go very strong on that. We have all sinned. We have all sinned, and we probably will again. Much as I hate to admit it, we probably will again. Not practicing sin, but we will probably slip up from time to time. But God is merciful, and he forgives our sins. He forgives us. What is our attitude towards sinners? What's our attitude? Thomas Fuller, you know, he once said that, and I find this an interesting quote. He says, "He that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself, for every man has a need to be forgiven." And very interesting. So what is our attitude towards sinners? Do we condemn or do we forgive? Christ gives us that answer to that question in Luke 6. In Luke 6 and beginning in verse 37. Luke 6 and beginning in verse 37. He says, "And do not judge others." Is it your job or God's job to judge? He says, "Do not judge others so that you yourself shall not be judged in any way." I think sometimes we become judgmental and we like to throw these things out at people that sin. He says, "Do not condemn others so that you will not be condemned in any way." And here's the most important part. Here's the one that really is important. He says, forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Now, that makes it pretty clear. If you want to be forgiven of your sins, you can't condemn others. You know, we all have need of forgiveness, all of us. My wife reminds me that all the time, by the way. I'm kidding here. But anyway, we all have needs of forgiveness. And we all slip up from time to time. And when we do, we pray to God and we ask forgiveness. I think we all do that, I'm pretty sure. We ask God to forgive us. Christ tells us in Mark 11 and in verses 25 and 26, again, that's Mark 11 and in verse 25 and 26, he says, but when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, anyone, forgive so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you of your offenses. And notice verse 26. For if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your offenses. Pretty clear. We need to be a forgiving people. That doesn't mean we join in, we approve, we practice what they're doing, but we have to learn to forgive. We certainly do not approve of the sins of others. But we need to leave the judgment, the judging, up to God. We don't agree with sin, but again, but it is not our place to condemn. However, let's make this clear, we are not to be partakers of the sins of the world. We do need to separate ourselves from those that keep practicing the sins of the world. We can't go hang out with people that are practicing the sins of the world. Paul gave us some pretty clear instructions to the church in Corinth, to the church in Corinth, concerning the behavior towards sinners. Now, if you need to turn to 1 Corinthians 5. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5. And it says, it is commonly reported that there is sexual immorality among you. This is in the church. And such immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. And then he goes on and describes that sin. He said, allowing one to have his own father's wife. In other words, they had someone committing sin in the church, and they were doing nothing about it. So he instructed them to put the person out of the church. You can't have somebody practicing sin. Does that mean somebody doesn't sin? They ask forgiveness, they move on with their life. That's okay. But we're talking people that continue to practice sin. Dropping down to verse 9, he reminds them that, I wrote to you in an epistle not to associate with the sexually immoral. But then he reminds them in verse 10 that they can't avoid them totally in the world. You and I cannot totally avoid the people in the world that sin. Yet he says, and yet you cannot altogether avoid contact with the sexually immoral of this world, or with the covetous and the extortioners and the idolaters, since you would then have to go out of the world. We'd have to live in some kind of unique universe somewhere else because that's not the world we live in. Now, let's face it. If we do live in a very sinful world, we can't run from it because we don't have anywhere to go. Where are you going to go? We can't run away from the sinful world we live in. But we are not to be a participant in the sins of this world. We're not to hang out with them. Let's look at a few examples of how God deals with sin. We all know the story of Noah, and these are all common. These are stuff we've read over and over again. The story of Noah. But look at why God decided to execute judgment on the world. And notice who executed the judgment. God did. In Genesis 6 and in verse 5, in Genesis 6 and in verse 5, we're told, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." No repentance. Now drop down to verse 11. And in verse 11 it says, "Now the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." We see a lot of violence today in a country that definitely is alien to the one that I grew up in. "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth." Had to be so bad. And of course, we all know that before Christ returns, that's what we're going to be like again, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, we know the rest of the story. We know the rest. But think about this. You know, it took Noah 100 years to build an ark. They must have thought, what an insane guy. He's crazy. Out here on dry land, and he's a carpenter, he's building an ark. Do you not believe that they didn't question Noah's motives during that 100 years? They had plenty of time to repent, but they didn't believe or trust in God. So God executed the judgment on the people. Finally, you know, we come to the situation with Jonah. Again, all common stories. You know, God calls to Jonah and he tells him, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Wicked people. Now, Jonah didn't. He did not like the people of Nineveh. They were actually enemies of Israel. He did not want them to repent, so he tried to run away from God. And after a rather harsh punishment from God, and you can imagine 3 days and three nights in the stinky belly of a whale, finally Jonah had no choice but to go to Nineveh. And much to his surprise, the people repented and God spared them. God's the one who executes judgment. Now, I bring these things up to show that it is God that executes the judgment, not man. We are not to be part of the sins of this world. However, we do have the responsibility to warn the people of their sinful behavior. That's our responsibility. We're told in Isaiah 58 and in verse 1, again, that's in Isaiah 58 and in verse 1, we're told to cry aloud and do not spare, to lift up your voice like a ram's horn and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. This is our responsibility. Modern Israel has become a wicked and sinful people. We can't be like Jonah and hide from our responsibilities. We're warned about those responsibilities in Ezekiel. So for actually one final scripture, let me turn to Ezekiel 3 and begin in verse 17. Again, that's Ezekiel 3 and in verse 17. It says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman to the house of Israel." That's our responsibility today, a watchman to the house of Israel, modern Israel. He says, "Therefore, hear the word from my mouth, and you give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you do not give him warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from the wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked one shall die in his iniquity. But notice this, but I will require his blood at your hand." In other words, we are required to give warning to pay the price. But notice the difference in verse 19. If we do give warning, notice the difference. "Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way. He shall die in his iniquity. No difference there. Either way, he's going to die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. Then in verse 20, we're told what to do with those in the churches of God that sin. We're told. And when the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. But you have not given him warning, and he dies in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. Now notice this. Notice this. But his blood I will require at your hand if we're not doing what we have been instructed to do. Verse 21, but if you warn the righteous that the righteous does not sin, so they stop their sinning. And if he does stop sinning, he shall surely live. And he is warned, also you have delivered your soul. Interesting. Brethren, when you repented, when you were baptized, and you received God's Holy Spirit, was that the end of the game? I can just sit back now and I'll wait for Christ. That's it. End of the game. And now we can just sit around. Is that why you were called? God has a plan for you in his kingdom. Are we prepared for that? Are we prepared for it? Part of our calling is to reach out to others, and if necessary, to bring light to the sins of this world. Now we do that in the churches of God. We do that. We have TV broadcasts that we put out. We put out printed materials, and I started with that when I said people started throwing them away because they didn't want to read about the sins they were committing. But that is often accomplished when we also interact with others. Our interaction with others. You know, we talked to a lot of people, and it's just amazing that somebody, you may reach somebody just by your own conversations with them. Well, my title today was Sin and Forgiveness. So let me just close with a statement about each. First of all, sin. We must not take part in the sins of this world. But we do have the responsibility to warn of the consequences of sinful behavior. Finally, forgiveness. Very simple. Very simple. Be prepared to forgive if you want to be forgiven. Be prepared to forgive if you want to be forgiven. God forgave us, and we need to have the same forgiving attitude toward others. Thank you, brethren. Have a great Sabbath day.